Okay, now we're looking back at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we're in chapter 18 today, and we want to try to cover verse 1 down through verse 8. As I usually do, I look for a title to the message, and I settle on verse 4, and I'm taking the title from the words found in Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven, from the throne of Almighty God, saying, "Come out, come away, come out of her." I'm talking about Babylon, talking about the harlot, my people, come out of her. Don't be a partaker of her sins. Don't have fellowship with her. That you receive not her due reward, plagues, wrath of God with no mercy. Come out of her, my people. That is, the Lord is saying, come away from that idolatrous free will works religion. Come out of that. Don't have anything to do with it. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ belongs to the Lord. He chose us to be his bride. He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. He chose us to be his bride. We are called in Revelation 21, verse 9. Don't turn, let me just read it to you. We are called the Lamb's wife. In Revelation 21, 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. You remember the plagues of the wrath of God? And talked with me, saying, "Come here, come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." We are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a husband. He is our husband. You see, he chose us by his grace. He bought us with his own precious blood. We are not our own. We were bought with a great price. We are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, his last word to those elders at Ephesus, you remember when he called them to him on his way to Jerusalem? He brought the church together and said that Christ bought us with his own blood. Feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. And then the Apostle writes to the Corinthians, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your spirit, in your body, in your spirit, which belong unto God." Therefore, we should avoid at all cost any form, system, idea, or way of religion that is contrary to the way of free grace, sovereign grace, the way of Christ alone, grace alone, mercy alone, salvation alone found in Christ. We should avoid everything that's contrary to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read a moment ago from 2 Corinthians 6, where Paul says, "Come out from among them, and be ye separate, and stay away from that idolatry, that unclean thing." That was true in Paul's day, it was true in John's day, and it's still true in our day. Be done with everything that is contrary to the gospel of Christ. Now, if you do not hate that which is totally contrary to the gospel of Christ, it's because you have no love for the truth. You remember Paul, when he writes to the Galatians, he said, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached," what did he say? "Let him be accursed. Let him be damned when Christ comes." Now, that's not being unkind. That's not being uncaring. That's being truthful. It's the truth that sets us free. It's not the lies of men. God doesn't use the lies of men to teach us the truth. He uses the truth. The truth. If you don't hate that which is contrary to the gospel of Christ, it's because you have no love for the truth. Now, I can make good on that. You know I can. Listen to this scripture. "How sweet are the words unto my taste, thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Psalm 119, 104, 105. Our Lord said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Now, everything that's different from the way, there is a way that seems right unto men. The end of that way is death. The Lord, pointing to himself, says to those disciples, apostles, I am the way. Thomas said, Lord, how can we know the way? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by and through me. Christ is the way. Now, in chapter 17, the last chapter, we were introduced to Babylon, the great mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. Look at verse 5 in chapter 17. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon. We won't know what false religion is unless it's revealed unto us. Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. Babylon, we know, represents everything that's contrary to Christ, everything that's contrary to truth, every system that is opposed to the way of salvation through Christ alone. It includes religious, economic, political philosophies of this ungodly world that is called Antichrist Babylon. All who are found in her and made one with her will soon pass away, and it shall, Babylon, along with all those who were found in her, shall be destroyed. Now, every time you see, turn back to chapter 14, verse 8. Every time you see, and it's mentioned six times in Revelation, Babylon, every time you see a reference, I think with the exception of one, every time you see the reference of Babylon, it's talking about the destruction of Babylon. In Revelation 14, verse 8, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. It's fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And again, there, that's spiritual idolatry is what he's talking about. Now, in chapter 18, what we're going to see, we see the final judgment of God and the eternal ruin and destruction of Babylon. That is Satan's lie that salvation depends upon you. You really make the difference. Now, notice in chapter 18, verse 21, the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea. Thus, with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. You're going to pick it up like a great stone and cast it to the bottom of the sea. Again, it's symbolic language saying that it will be totally, eternally ruined and destroyed, and destruction is certain. Now, go back to verse 1. Revelation 18, after these things I saw another angel. We've seen a lot of angels in the book of Revelation come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Now, we've seen the ministry of angels in the book of Revelation many times. It started in Revelation 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ sent to John, the angel sent by an angel, the messenger of God, sent and signified it unto God's servant John. The angels of God are created beings, and they always serve his eternal purpose. They're called the elect angels. They're called the holy angels. They're called the mighty angels of God. They are the elect holy angels, and then there are the fallen and evil angels. But all angels serve God's purpose, even the devil himself. The devil is God's devil. The devil does everything that God decrees for him to do. Nothing more, nothing else, nothing less. God is sovereign over all angels, over all beings, over all things. In chapter 15, verse 1, we saw the seven angels of God with the seven vials full of wrath pouring out the judgment of God upon the earth. They do have great power, but it's power that's given them of God. They don't have that power of themselves. These angels of God serve not only as instruments of God's judgment, but they also serve as ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation. Remember, in the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane going through that great agony. The angels of God came and ministered unto him. There are angels, guardian angels, that watch over the elect of God who minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation. Now, I've never seen an angel. I wouldn't know one if I saw one. But angels do exist, and they do appear to minister to God's people. When the gospel is preached, Peter said in 1 Peter 1, when the gospel is preached, holy angels desire to look into those things that are preached. I've often said that when the gospel is preached, there are heavenly creatures floating around, desiring to hear the word of God, the good news of the gospel. These elect, holy, mighty angels, who by divine direction have and will protect the church of the Lord Jesus Christ from her enemies. Our Lord said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord uses those mighty angels to protect and defend God's people. But I believe here in this verse and this particular angel here, I believe this angel here is a messenger of the covenant. It is no created angel, but rather the angel of the covenant of grace, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, having great power. Now, we've seen something similar to that. Look back at chapter 10. Here's another description of that mighty angel that came from heaven, having all power. He's always possessed all power because he's the eternal God. Revelation 10 verse 1, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand that book, the book of God's decree. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. I heard the voice from heaven saying, seal it up. Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. So this is the same angel here that we see in Revelation 18, this mighty angel, look back at it again, verse 1. Come down from heaven. Now, several things we know here. He came down from heaven. He came down from the presence of God Almighty. Isn't that what we read in John chapter 1? The Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory, as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This angel, having power, having great power, this angel come down from the presence of God, having all power in heaven and in earth, as the God-man mediator. He's given that power, having that power. Our Lord prayed in John 17, remember, Father, he said, you've given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given to me. And I make mention again what I told the Bible study this morning. There was a man on the radio that followed our radio message. And he said, the power of your destiny is in your hands. You have a free will. You make the decision. That's not what this book teaches. This book teaches that he is the Almighty God, that he has power over all things, has all power in heaven and earth. Go and preach the gospel. This angel of the Lord our God is called the light of the world, having great power. He comes down from heaven, from the throne of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He had great power, almighty power. Almighty power. Described over here. Let me see if I can read it to you. In chapter 4, verse 8, They cried, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is it, is to come." The Almighty God. How much power does he have? He has all power in heaven and earth. And this angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the earth, it says, was lighted by his glory. Remember our Lord said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." He commands, God commands the light to shine in our hearts, that we might see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is no ordinary angel. He come down from the very throne of God, God incarnate. He has all power in heaven and earth. And his glory lightens our heart and enlightens us by the revelation of God in Christ unto us. Verse 2, "And he cried mightily." This mighty one has a mighty voice. "He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen." Now, he's not talking about a physical city. He's not talking about Baghdad. We don't interpret the Bible from the newspaper. We interpret Scripture with Scripture. Babylon, that ancient city, where is it at? Baghdad today, it's coming down. It's coming down. But this is talking about that spiritual city of idolatry, false religion. Babylon is that the great, they think it's great, don't they? It's fallen, and it's become, because it's fallen, the habitation of devils. Demon spirits dwell there, and the hold of every foul spirit, every sinful, evil spirit, and the cage of every unclean, hateful bird. Now, I don't want to be in that city, do you? What a terrible description, the Lord, and true description. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks with all authority and power. Where the word of the king is, there is power. So sure and so certain is the judgment of God upon Babylon that it is spoken as if judgment had already taken place. He said, "It's fallen, it's fallen, it's fallen." And notice that quote is given from, you see that in the marginal reference, from Isaiah 21 verse 9. Isaiah 21 verse 9. There, Isaiah is prophesying of the fall and doom of Babylon, who was considered as an enemy of God's Israel. Babylon in that day was fallen and is fallen. And that was a prophecy concerning the spiritual Babylon that will be destroyed. God speaks and it is done. Again, Babylon here is not a physical city, but a symbol of everything that is opposed to God in the way of salvation in Christ alone. Neither is there salvation in any other, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Notice the description of those who abide in that city of false religion, that city of the refuge of lies, and all those who would embrace the hope of that refuge of lies. God gives a vivid description. He said it's the home, it's the dwelling place, a habitation of demon spirits. Devils dwell there. Fallen angels who parade as angels of light, whose message is one of death. They parade as angels of light. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ, saying that salvation is by what you do, your morality, your goodness. It's the hold of and the prison of every habitation of every foul, unclean spirit. The cage and prison of every unclean, hateful, and I call it dirty birds. Dirty birds. Remember our Lord said to those Pharisees who said, "Hey, oh, Abraham is our father. We be not unclean. We have a hold on everything." And our Lord said to those very self-righteous religious people who said, "I sit as a queen. You are of your father, the devil. The lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Adam and Eve, he murdered them. Abode not in the truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and a father of it." The habitation of devils, demon spirits. Well, those folks dressed nice. They talked right. They do good things. They feed the hungry. They clothe. They give food away to people who are in need. Surely, Lord, we preached in your name. We have done many for wonderful works in your name. And he'll say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Wow. You know, the sharpest rebukes the Lord Jesus Christ had wasn't for poor, lonely, guilty sinners. He said, come, I'll give you need. I'll give you rest. The sharpest rebukes the Lord had was for those self-righteous Pharisees. He called them vipers. He called them snakes. He said, you are they would justify yourself before men, but that which is highly esteemed before men is an abomination in the sight of God. Isn't that a vivid description the Lord gives there? The habitation of devils, a hold of every foul spirit, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Nothing but dirty birds. Unclean. Now, that's us by nature. Had it not been for the free and sovereign grace, we too would have stayed trapped and snared by the devil and his vicious, nasty lies. The Lord Jesus Christ came to set us free. He said then in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to set the prisoner free. That's why he came, to set us free. By nature, that's us captive to the law, dead in sin, loving darkness, hating the truth. But Christ came and he set us free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Stand fast, therefore, in liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Would you go back to? You think about this. The guy who has been pardoned and set free from a life, he was a lifer. Federal prison. Confined till death. And then they set him free. Set him free. He's free. He's pardoned. You reckon he's going to go back to that death row and sit there? That's the last place he wants to go. Right? He wouldn't want to go back to death row. I've been set free. That's what he's saying here. We've been set free by the gospel. He set us free. Now look at verse 3. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now this goes everywhere. It's worldwide. All nations, all people, all kindred, all nations. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jew, Gentile, black, white, young, old. All nations have drunk of the wine of her wrath, of her idolatry. And the kings of the earth had committed fornication with her. They're in agreement with her, alignment with her, with idolatry. And the merchants of the earth, same thing, they wax rich through the power of her lies. They gain money, monetary, power, and different things. All nations, kings, and merchants have been made drunk with the wine of her idolatry and the deceitful lies of Satan. Drunk with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, John talks about. They that use this world should not abuse it, because the fashion of this world is passing away. As one old timer said, don't build all your hopes and dreams in the forest of this world. It's doomed for destruction. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. When Babylon has served God's will and purpose, God will destroy all those found in Babylon. The deceitful lies of Babylon. We see that so clearly taught in the Word of God. Look at verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. You're my people. I bought you. Come out of her. I put away your sin. Come out of her. Don't be a partaker with her sins. Come out of her. Don't receive of the wrath of her plagues. Come away from her. God's elect will be delivered from the clutches of the great whore, Babylon, the mother of harlots. Though many are deceived, the elect of God will not be deceived. They will come out of her. You know why they will come out of her? You remember what we had last week, verse 14? of chapter 17, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called, they're chosen, and they're faithful. He called us out of Babylon. Now he finds us there, but he calls us out of Babylon, out of idolatry. He calls us out of our lies, and he teaches us the truth. Men by nature love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. He must draw us. He must call us out of darkness. Look at verse 4 again. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not a partaker of her sins. Have no fellowship with those that are opposed to God, those who have been turned to God from their idols. Don't go back to your idols. They won't do you any good. That you receive not of her plagues. What kind of plagues are we talking about? The wrath of God. The wrath of God. God's elect are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. They're called out to separate themselves from those things that are opposed to idolatry. We're not to stay in Babylon and seek her good. We're not to stay in Babylon and try to help her. Get out of Babylon. That's the word. It's doomed for destruction. Like the Lord told Lot when Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be burned. He didn't say, Lot, now you stay there and try to correct those fellows. Try to help those dirty birds, those unclean birds. He said, get out of the city. It's going to burn. And Lot left. Now, I realize that we live in this world. I'm not saying that we should go out here somewhere in a mountain, in a cave, and live isolated from society. We have to deal with this world. We live in this world. But we don't have to be of it. We are in this world. We don't have to love it. We're in this world, but we don't have to partake of the wickedness that's so open and prevailing in our society today. We don't have to partake of its evil, ungodly ways. Now, there is nothing more evil and ungodly. Now, you think of evil and ungodly. You think of the mass murderer. You think of the person who abuses children. And those things are horrible. Those things are evil. Those things are ungodly. But the most ungodly and evil thing that men can do is tell other men that salvation is dependent upon you and conditioned upon you. That's promoting the lie of Satan. That's promoting his lie. Isn't that what he told Adam and Eve? Oh, you won't die. You'll be like God. You can make your own choices. Get out of Babylon. We're not to support them, nor have fellowship with them, nor offer them hope of salvation when they believe and receive the lie of the great whore. Not too hard? That's the truth. That's the truth. Now, in verse 5 through 8, now, here's the reason of these plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven. You see that? Her sins have reached unto heaven. That is, sin is against God. And God hath remembered. You see that? God hath remembered her sins. Who are they against? They're against God. God hath remembered their sin. They have reached unto heaven. Against thee, David said, and thee only have I sinned. The good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord Jesus Christ come to put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself, and so completely and so fully has the Lord made complete atonement for their sin. The Lord says of his people, their sin and their iniquity. What's the rest of that? I will remember no more. Now, these in Babylon, God remembers every one of their sin, that he's going to judge them by their sin. The wages of sin is death. The Lord Jesus Christ put away our sin as far as the east is from the west. He blotted them out as a thick cloud. In the book of Micah, he said, he will turn again, he will have compassion on us, he will subdue our iniquity, that will cast all their sin into the depth of the sea. I want to be found in Christ. Because those in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. Reward her, even as she rewarded you. Double unto double. This is not double jeopardy. This is double payment for all their sin. According to her works. God's going to judge them by their works. We're going to see that in Revelation 20. God's going to judge them by their works, and they're all going to come up short. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to the full, fill it double wrath. Reward her according to her works, her wicked works of iniquity. Her works and their works were works of iniquity, double unto double. That is exact, complete wrath and punishment for their sin. The punishment here will fit the crime. It will. Wrath against God Almighty. The believer in Christ will be rewarded according to the blessings of the gospel. Christ is our exceeding great reward. All grace now and glory forever. Do you want to be rewarded according to her works? Idolatry or your works? Or do you want to be rewarded according to His grace and His mercy? I want to go that way, by His grace. I want mercy. Christ is our reward. Singular reward. Our exceeding great reward. Now, look at verse 7. How much she has glorified herself. This is religious pride. This is pride. This is so full of pride, arrogance. She lived the life of luxury. So much torment and sorrow give her. The wages of sin is death. For she said in her heart, here's what she said. Well, I'm a queen. I'm on the throne. I will be like God. I'm not a widow. I shall see no sorrow. Now, what religious self-righteousness we see here. She glorified herself. You remember those in the church of Laodicea? In chapter 3 of Revelation, they said, we're rich, we're increased with good, and have need of nothing. You remember that? Remember what the Lord said to them? You're wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. You don't even know it. She glorified herself. Paul said, God forbid we should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his strength. But he that would glory, let him glory in the Lord. And then she said, I'm a queen. I'm not guilty. I'm not sinful. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. She glorified herself so much so she said, I'm on the throne. I'm a queen. And then she said, I'm not a widow. I'm not a widow. I won't see sorrow. I'm not a widow. That is, she says, I have a husband. I'm not a widow. I'm a queen. I'm a queen and I have a king. I'm married to the king. Satan is married to the great harlot. She does have a husband. And it is Satan, the great red dragon. Supported and fed by him, as we've studied in chapter 17, 16, and 15. On the other hand, the church can say, truly, they can say, I'm no widow. The church can. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is married to Him. He's the head, He's the husband who gave His life for us. He loved the church and gave Himself for us. In chapter 19, turn over there, look at chapter 19. Let us be glad, verse 7. Let us be glad, Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He said unto them, right, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. We have a husband. She doesn't. Well, she does, but that husband is Satan, the great red dragon. We, as the believers in Christ, are married to him. He is our husband. He is our head. And then she says, well, in Isaiah 54, thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. We studied that in Isaiah 54. And then she says, I'll not see sorrow. No reason to be sorrowful over my sin. That is, she's saying, I'm really not guilty. I may have not done what I should have done all the time, but I'm not guilty before God. I'm not a sinner. I won't see sorrow. Well, therefore, verse 8, shall her plagues come in one day? The plagues of God's wrath are going to fall. Going to fall without any mixture of mercy. God will have the last word in that day, that one day. The plagues will come on her because God, our God, is a consuming fire, the fire of God's wrath. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Now, look what he says here. I'm about to wind this up. Death, mourning, famine, she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. Now what? She said, I'm the queen. I'm on the throne. I'm not a widow. I'm not going to see death. I'm not going to have sorrow. Everything's okay. It ain't okay. Because God said, her end will be judgment. Nothing left but judgment. Death. You see that? Death. No salvation, no life. Death. No Savior. She has no Savior. She has no mediator. And then mourning. Mourning. We have life in Christ. Mourning. No joy. No joy of salvation in Christ. No comfort, no hope, because there's no mediator. One day, judgment's coming. Death. Eternal death. Called in Revelation 21, the second death. Mourning. No joy, no comfort, no hope. Famine. No bread, no nourishment. Christ is the bread of life. Everlasting torment. She shall be utterly burned with fire. That is symbolic of God's eternal wrath. Fire is always a symbol of God's wrath. Eternal wrath. Eternal judgment. It says in Revelation 19, verse 20, the beast, the false prophet that wrought miracles and deceived them, and those that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Judgment's coming. Judgment coming. Strong is the Lord. The last part of verse 8. Strong is the Lord who judgeth. Now, who has the right to judge? I don't have the right to judge you. He does. All judgments committed unto the Son. Strong is the Lord who judges her. And notice that reference there is Jeremiah 50, verse 30. And here's what that says. The Redeemer is the strong Lord. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall plead their cause, that he may give them rest and destroy the inhabitants of Babylon. That's a fulfillment of that prophecy. Jeremiah talks about those who were carried away into Babylonian captivity and how God sent judgment on them. For strong is the Lord. All judgment is committed to the line of the tribe of Judah. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he raised him from the dead. He will have his way with them, with all men, to the glory of his grace or to the glory of his holy justice. He's going to get all the glory in our salvation or in the damnation. That's just so. Our Lord Jesus Christ is mighty to condemn. Strong is the Lord who judges her. The Lord Jesus Christ is a mighty judge, but he's also the mighty Savior of sinners. This is faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, the Lord came to save sinners, save to the uttermost all that come to God by him. We started in Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. You see, he's a mighty God. The holy God has the right to condemn all sin to the glory of his justice, and he has the right to save his people by his grace to the praise of the glory of his grace. He's mighty to save, and he does so based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ.